So since we're fasting, I thought that, and I'll just read the announcement here just to kind of give us context as we start into the sermon. As the announcement about fasting went out, it said back at the beginning of the coronavirus restrictions, it was suggested that we take time to fast and pray, but this condition of lockdown and prohibition of public gathering has now expanded to 6 weeks or more. Well, it's 6 weeks, and hopefully in here in Texas, it's going to wind down. In other places, it's going to extend longer. And as far as a national restart date, there isn't one. So it's, you know, there are people that definitely want the lockdown and prohibitions to end, and other people are saying don't do it. So it's there's a lot of controversy about that. Many are hopeful that the lockdown will end in May. As a consequence, Mr. Kubik and Mr. Dr. Ward all felt it would be wise for us to fast as a church either today or tomorrow, April 26th. So why fast? And these are the points that they made, for our minds and hearts to be humbled so that we can understand and act on the deep things taught by Jesus Christ about repentance, becoming like him, and abiding in him. To look to the needs of others, we have brethren around the world in desperately poor places like Myanmar and Malawi, whom we can't even directly help at this time, and ask for God's intervention and help for them, and pray that we can take seriously the commission that we have been given to preach a warning message to the world. So we have a message that God has given us, and we have always tried to share that with the world, and that has not changed. We need to continue to share that message with the world. So with the request to fast in mind, let's look at some biblical instructions in regard to fasting. And so you might, some of these won't be new points, but points maybe for you to take to heart in light of the time of fasting. And as you might look at as a refresher on the subject of fasting. So I've titled my sermon, A Fasting Refresher. As you look at fasting, how many of you undertook fasting as a regular part of your life before coming into contact with the church? How many of you came into the church and you regularly fasted before you came into the church? Some of us may have been familiar with fasting enough to note that Jesus Christ fasted. We know that in Matthew, it recounts him fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. So many of us were aware of that. But other people, they may have fasted. And many times our view of fasting may have been only those people who were exalted by God were fasting. So anyway, they were the ones that were fasting, and nobody else could. They were just way beyond us spiritually. So they were fasting, and that was something that only the spiritual greats would do. Now that's a skewed view, but that may have been how some of us looked at it. And with you know, as we grew in biblical understanding, we learned that these people who were willing to fast, it was an indication of their spiritual condition. And as we are willing to fast as well, it's important to a healthy spiritual condition. So that's why fasting is so important. Now, for me growing up, I did not fast. I did not know anybody that fasted other than those who were sick and they simply couldn't eat, or they, for whatever reason, chose not to eat food or to drink. And some people would fast in order to lose weight, which we've learned in time that that's not a good way to lose weight, because your body goes into distress mode, and you don't lose any weight anyway, even though you're not putting much in. Interestingly, here in 2020, you have something called periodic fasting, where people will fast twice a week, three times a week, and what they'll do is they'll fast during a certain portion of the day, and they won't drink or eat anything, and then in the evening, they'll eat a meal. And this may go for a 24-hour period. That's usually the time frame. But as they fast, it's not a total fast. It's a fast where you can drink water, or you can drink broth or tea or coffee, but you avoid eating. And then at the end of that period of time, you can resume eating again. And it's just a cyclical thing that is used in order to take care of things like diabetes, or it does help in weight loss. So it has some positive benefits. So it's interesting, even athletes use that particular strategy at this day and time. My first introduction to fasting came on the Day of Atonement. You know, if we had were meeting live, we could see a show of hands and see how many first learned of fasting at that time and first experienced it at that time. And so 1972, on the Day of Atonement, was my first fast. And I had learned that followers of Christ all fast on that day. Followers of Jesus Christ all fast on that particular day, because we still live by the injunction given to us in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 and 27. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 and 27. There it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this month shall be the Day of Atonement." So we keep the Day of Atonement. It is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. So it's a day on which we, as the people of God, meet. It's a day in which we're to afflict our souls, and afflicting our souls correlates, as you can see from other scriptures, with fasting. And there were offerings made on this particular day. We also look at this day, and we remember that it was a day when we were not to work. And God said, you're not to work on the Day of Atonement. No work should be done. And it is a day on which an atonement was made, represented by the sacrifices made that day in order to bring us, to make us at one with God. And any person who's not afflicted on that particular day, they were told that they would not, they would be cut off from God's people. And so it's an important thing, as we can see, to fast before God on the Day of Atonement. From God's instructions on the Day of Atonement, as we can see in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, or verse 32, Leviticus 23, verse 32, it tells us something about keeping the Sabbath day, and it tells us something about keeping atonement, and it's something that we can go on in the future and apply. On the Day of Atonement, we learned how long we're to fast for, and we also learned about the Sabbath, what's the beginning point and what's the end. As verse 32 says, "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the ninth day," so at, on the evening portion of the ninth day, at evening, from evening to evening, that is, from the evening of the ninth to the evening of the tenth, you would celebrate your Sabbath. That is a 24-hour period. You shall celebrate your Sabbath during that 24-hour period. So it tells us something about keeping the Day of Atonement. It's a 24-hour period, and about that, and about keeping the Sabbath, a 24-hour period. And so typically, we've always seen that fasting is a 24-hour period in which we will not eat or drink, and we will resume once the fasting period is over. Now, there are some people that can't fast for the whole day, and that's okay. It's okay to not fast on that day, and to be able to enjoy and to fast and then resume eating as normal. So some people do it half a day. Some people do it a full day. It's up to you. And like in this particular case, it's not a commanded fast. It's something that we've been asked to do, and it's voluntary. So we can either do it today or tomorrow. Now, as you look at fasting, you know, we can ask a couple of questions and answer them. The first one is, do we fast more than once a year? Do we fast more than once a year? And then, what is the right and the wrong approach? Well, we can go to the first verse we're going to look at here, which is Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And there we can answer a couple of these things that help us to understand whether we should fast more than once a year, and what the right approach is. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 says, moreover, when you fast. So Christ was telling his disciples that when I depart after my death and my resurrection, when you fast. And so he was expecting his followers, people that are following God and Jesus Christ, to fast, that there would be a time for them to fast. But then he spoke, so we are to fast more than once a year, and hopefully you're taking the opportunity to do so, because fasting is of great importance to our spiritual health, as we'll see further along in the sermon. So it says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. So people that are fasting just to put on a show, just to share their sad countenance with other people. Don't fast like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face that they may appear to men to be fasting. They want people to notice they're fasting. So they want them to notice because it gave them standing in their particular society. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, because they've had the people thinking highly of them because of what they're doing. So that was their reward. And this approach was not recognized by God. And so God wants us to come together, and as we're fasting, to not make a show of it. He wants us to he should be the one that knows, not everybody else, unless there's some reason why that information comes out. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Again, a vivid example of the wrong approach to fasting. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And we'll look at verses 9 through 12. It says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So some people were seeking to apply the tenets of the law in a way in which they were exalting themselves and looking down on people. And this is absolutely not the right approach that we want to have. And so Christ gives an example of the wrong approach and the right approach. He says here, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So the Pharisee was the top person in the society from a religious point of view. The tax collector was the bottom of society, even though he may have been wealthy. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So he was exalting himself, talking about how great he was, and then pointing to the fellow he knew was a tax collector and pointing in how sorry he was. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So all these great things that he was doing caused him to be exalted above the tax collector who is standing there with him. And we go on, and since I'm going to quote this, let's just go on in verse 13 and look at the tax collector and his approach. And the tax collector standing afar off, so he did not feel he deserved to come before God. So he was standing afar off. Yeah, I'm not sure whether it's because of the exalted Pharisee there or because he knew that he was approaching God and he did not deserve to come before God. And so he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he recognized his sin. He recognized where he fell short. He recognized that he was not the person that God wanted him to be, and he needed to needed God to help him and help him to change and to become more pleasing to God. And so the beginning point was repentance and humility before God. And as Christ pointed out in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. So God recognized him for that offering of himself and his humility before God, and God recognized it, and he stood justified before God rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we must all approach a fast with humility, and this is the main reason we do fast, is to ask God that he would develop in us the right humility and contriteness of heart that are crucial to our growing and developing as Christians. Now, let's just look at one example of someone who fasted on an occasion that we find in the scriptures. I didn't include this in my notes. It's in Nehemiah chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 1 through 11. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah: it came to pass in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel. So Nehemiah was serving in the court of the king there in Shushan, and he gives us the time frame when this was occurring. Verse 2, then Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. So they had gone to Judah, where the new settlement of returnees from the captivity had settled, and he was wondering how they were going. He said, continuing in the verse, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So Nehemiah is living far away from Jerusalem, but he still cares what's going on there, because that's the center of the God's way of life at that time. So he wants to know, how are things going in the city? How are things going with the temple and the people there? Verse 3, and he said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Well, this was certainly news that Nehemiah did not want to receive, that things were going so poorly for the people in Jerusalem. So the walls were broken down, the gates were burned with fire, so they were vulnerable to their enemies, and they were living in great distress. And so it was distressing to him. And, you know, this is the approach that he had concerning the people of God. So that's why we do pray for other members, and that's why we do pray for other parts of the church and other parts of the world. That's why we want to be concerned for them and think about them and the situation that they're facing. We may not be facing it, but they may be. And as we look at our own particular predicament right now, we don't know exactly what the future is going to be. We hope that it will return to the same for the most part, but we don't know that for sure. So we may have our own distresses that we have to deal with and to pray for one another concerning. Verse 4, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. So he took this to heart, and he thought about it, and then he began fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So before he even began the fast, he thought about it and began praying to God. Verse 5, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, and which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. So he asked that God would hear the prayer that he's praying, that God would hear him and take to heart what he has to say. And he's praying for Israel, your servants, and he's confessing the sins of the children of Israel. And he doesn't exclude himself. He said, I've sinned. My father's house have sinned. And so he's bringing it all out before God and asking for God's mercifully hearing his prayer and acting upon his prayer. He said, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. And, you know, as we think about ourselves in our time, you know, we've gone through the Passover and hopefully we've examined ourselves, but we're thinking about whether we've kept God's commandments and statutes, which were given to us, that were given to Moses, but have been passed along to us as well. Verse 8, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. And that's exactly what happened. They were unfaithful and God scattered them. Verse 9, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast out to the farthest parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So God said, you may be scattered, but I'll bring you back if you turn to me and reject every false way. Verse 10, now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. So when he talks about your servants and your people, he's talking about the people in the area of Judea, especially around Jerusalem. These are the people who have returned. These are the people that have been brought back to the land by God. And he said that he would bring them back there. And yet they're in sore distress. And so he's bringing this particular problem up to God. And he says in verse 11, O Lord, I pray, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day. So he's thought about this, and he's come up with a plan that he's seeking to implement in, on behalf of the people that are under distress back in the area of Jerusalem and Judea. So he has an idea of what he wants to do, but it's a perilous course he's going to tread as he moves forward with the plan after this time of fasting. And he says in the middle of the verse, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And this man was the king of Persia. And he, even though he was the king's cupbearer, as it says at the end of the verse, he couldn't just walk in and talk to the king. So he asked that God would be with him and help him in this particular situation in order that the people of God could be taken care of. And so he's intervening on their behalf. And as you think about you know, fasting, you know, why would we do it? Why intervene? Why undertake fasting? And you know, for some people looking at us fasting, they see you're crazy because you're not even eating. How are you going to be better off after not eating than if you went ahead and ate? And they don't understand the spiritual side of this, that we're going to be better off spiritually and physically after this fast. And one of the things about fasting is that fasting puts spiritual meat on our bones. It helps us, and it is crucial to our growth and development. Physically, people don't, it doesn't seem to be of benefit, but spiritually, it is a great blessing and benefit because we're humbling ourselves before the greatest being in the universe, and we're asking that he would be with us, that he would guide us, that he would intervene on our behalf or on the behalf of others. And though we're hungry by the end of the fast, a proper biblical fast adds conviction and depth to our particular inner spiritual man. So it's a way that we can be developed and we can grow and we can mature and become truly spiritual people. So let's look at what let's just think about what the Apostle Paul said. We're not going to, or let's read it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul is talking to the people of Ephesus here. And it was, and Paul tells them of his desire for the church, and he says there at beginning in verse 16, he says that he, that is God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory. God has so much to offer, all of his riches and all of his benefits, and he wants them to be poured out on these Christians living in Ephesus. And at the same time, he wants them to be poured out on all of God's people, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And that's a primary reason why we're fasting, in order to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. It's the inner man that is crucial to our eternal life. Then verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be strengthened that we are rooted and grounded in love, and that is only accomplished as Christ dwells in us and does his work in us. So it's and as we fast, it's a humbling of ourselves before God, and it requires some intense effort on our part. And it's not that we go just lay on the bed and do without food and water for the duration of the fast. No, we're called upon to pray. We're called upon to study our Bibles. We're called upon to think about, you know, people in other parts of the world, people who are sick, people who are out of work, and all of the people that are around us and how things are going for them, and pray for them. Many professing Christians would, think we're crazy for fasting, and they would see it as trying to work out our salvation through works. However, just a few scriptures to think about in light of that shows that particular form of thinking is wrong. It says God clearly states that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that he's created us for good works. He's created us to produce good works. And it's through God working in us that we can produce those good works. We can't produce them on our own. It's through God's Spirit working in us through our walking by faith. Also, as we well know, we can't save ourselves through our works. We want to do the works that are pleasing to God, but it's not to earn salvation. It's to honor God by walking in faith. And so we know very clearly that from the book of James, that in, as James chapter 2 tells us, that we show that we have faith by our obedience and by our works. So works aren't something that can be separated from our way of life. So as you think about the spiritual exercise of fasting and the spiritual exercise of God's way of life, you know, it's something that is to be a lot of energy and effort is to be put into it. Let's just consider a few scriptures here. Exercise is meaningless without the expenditure of effort. If you go to the gym, you work out. You don't go to the gym and sit down or lounge around and do nothing. You go to the gym and you ride your bike, you run, you go to the gym and you play basketball or whatever it may be. Or maybe you walk around the neighborhood, but you exercise and there is the expenditure of energy. And the same thing is true on the spiritual level. Jesus Christ, along with the apostles, told us that we needed to exercise our faith. And some examples of that, if you look at, and I'll just quote them, and you can look them up at a later time. John 6, verse 27, in that particular scripture, Christ tells them, do not labor for the food which perishes. Don't labor for the food which perishes. That's all the food that we're going going without at this time of fasting. But for the food which endures to everlasting life, that is the spiritual food, the bread of life. And it's something that's been offered to us, and we need to pursue it, pursue its understanding and its application in our life. So that's what we want to labor for. That's what we want to labor for. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. That verse says that, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? And brethren, we're in a race. We are in a race. And so we need to run. We may not be physically running, but spiritually we need to be running, because we want to obtain that prize of eternal life. An imperishable crown awaits us. So we want to run with all of our being in order that we will endure to the end, and that we will make it to the end, and we will receive the crown. And we don't run as if we don't have any goal or purpose. We run with certainty. We know why we're running. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. So these people, Paul knew them, the brethren in Philippi, and they were obedient to God's way of life, not only when Paul was around, but at other times as well. But now much more in my presence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So he's telling them, you need to work out your own salvation. Do your part in humility, in fear of God, seeking to do those things that God wants you to do in your life. He says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you. So we are God's workmanship. God works in us to accomplish his purpose. And he wants us, and he is seeking to accomplish his good pleasure, those things that are right and pleasing to him. God works in us to both will and to do for his good pleasure. So God helps us through his Spirit to see what we need to do, and he helps us to see and gives us the strength to do it. Hebrews 4:11, we're told there to be diligent to enter that rest. We don't want to fall short of that. We live in a time which is many times not restful, and the kingdom to come will be restful in the truest sense of what rest is all about, as that rest is implemented beginning at Jerusalem and then through the whole world. And you'll see the blessings and benefits from it. So we want to be diligent to enter that rest. We don't want to fall short of it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be ever more diligent to make your call and election sure. So we as Christians, you know, if we're fasting today, we're fasting in order that we can become even more diligent to make our call and election sure, that we are going to be more yielded to God, and that we are going to better understand what God wants us to do, and then seek God's help in putting it into practice. We all know that, as Ephesians 6, verse 12 tells us, that we have pulls against us, the flesh, and we also have the Satan, the devil, who constantly pushes that fleshly agenda. And if we're in a weak physical state, then he can make inroads into our lives. And as Paul tells us here in chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So there are some powerful angelic satanic forces that are arrayed against us. And how do we overcome them? We can't, except through God and our drawing close to him. So we wrestle against these spiritual powers that are arrayed against us in order that God would help us to surmount the obstacles they put in front of us. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. And this is a scripture that in a way is troubling, but it tells us, as we all face various trials, but we're to count it all joy when we fall into them. Because we know that the testing, so God allows testing to come our way because it produces patience. It produces the blessings that God wants to accomplish in our lives. So we want to let patience have its entire work and to be complete as God's people. So let's go on here and think about spiritual exercise for a few minutes. As we should be, you know, as we fast, it should be something like a vigorous spiritual exercise in which we personally fight and combat our human nature and the world around us and the devil's most intense temptations. And we see in James chapter 1, verse 12, God says that he sends temptation. He allows us to be faced with temptations, that he doesn't tempt us. God allows them to come our way, their test. And he wants us to be tested in order to be approved. It's exactly the same as with the great spiritual giant Abraham, who was tested, and he was approved. And so he faced the great test with sacrificing his son, and we face similar tests. And so we must meet the test. What is the test? and what is the proper application of God's way of life in that test. And as we do, we are approved by God, and we all want to be approved by God. And Satan, as I said, is the tempter. Satan is the one who desires our downfall. Didn't he make a tremendous effort to try to tempt Christ and to cause him to fall short? And Christ took him on through fasting and humbling himself before God, because he was a man, and because it was only with God's word that he could surmount Satan, the devil. And so when Satan would give a false interpretation of a scripture, Christ would reply back immediately what God really said, and so he fought him at every turn and defeated him. And as you look throughout the history of the Bible, you find people who were tempted and fell prey to those temptations, beginning back in the Garden of Eden. And so Satan is seeking our downfall. He knows that God has promised us eternal life. He's promised to give us eternal life in the kingdom. And in a sense, it's offered to us. He's offered us access to the tree of life and to eat of the spiritual food in preparation for God's coming kingdom. So there's a great battle going on that we're in, and that we have to fight through it in order that we can be victorious. And God is with us, and we will be victorious. So fasting provides active support and affirmation through our refusal to yield to the fleshly appetites. We're telling God what's most important. I like to eat. We all like to eat. But what's most important in my life is your way of life and its application. And so we seek to yield to God and humble ourselves before God by not giving in to our fleshly appetites for a 24-hour period. And that is right and pleasing to God. And it is a way that we are in strengthened, spiritually speaking. And fasting brings us face to face with our carnality, because most of us, by the end of the fast, we are hungry. We're ready to have a drink of water. We're ready to have something to eat. And it's a reminder that we are weak, and we're only strong through God the Father and Jesus Christ working in us. And we need them working in our lives, and humbling ourselves before God allows us to be spiritually ready to take on the challenges that we face in life. The psalmist writes in Psalm 138, verse 3, "In the day when I cried out, you answered me." And so as we go before God today, and we pray to God today, we offer up our prayers today, or on another day when we may fast before God, or not just in our bad times of fasting, but in our prayers, because as we fast, what we're doing is we're humbling ourselves before God. "I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul." So he cried out to God, which hopefully we will do today, and we will do every day in our prayers, and God will be with us, and he will strengthen us. As you think about fasting, it forces us to cry out to the only real source of strength, and that is our God. And he promises to give us everything that we need to finish the race. He's given us everything that we need to overcome temptation. God is there, and he's always going to be there, and he's going to help us through the trials and difficulties that we face. And as we cry out to God with the particular challenges that we face, we need his help through all of it. So what we're doing is it's like lifting weights, in a sense. If you've been involved with lifting weights, you've had the experience of lifting the barbells or the dumbbells or doing the weight machine or whatever you were doing, and you did it in order to push your muscles beyond what they normally go through in order to stress them. And by stressing them, the muscles are... it enhances the muscles in the long run. So we go through this process, this resistance that we get from lifting weights. It's a necessary force that causes the arm to strain, And over time and with repetition, our muscles grow and we get more definition and our fiber, the fibers in the muscles bulge and we build up our strength. And when we don't, we don't have quite the same build that we may want to have. The process of physical building, however, begins with tearing down existing muscles. So you do that when you lift the weights. And then as you think about fasting in essence depicts a process of tearing down old familiar habits and patterns, things that are normal for us, things that we're used to and that have enslaved us. And as you look at Isaiah chapter 56, whose main point is fasting, what does it tell us there? Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. It says, the reason that we go through this fasting process is to humble ourselves before God. And this is the type of fast that God has chosen. The outcome should be the following, to loose the bonds of wickedness. So we humble ourselves before God, going through this spiritual stressing in order to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. So whatever yokes or whatever bondage or bonds we have, they can be broken as we humble ourselves before God. So I hope, you know, as you're going through the time of fasting, that you'll think of these things. It'll be a refresher for you. It's interesting, when we tear muscle down, we must wait patiently for the new muscle to form during a resting period. So usually people learned over time don't lift weights every day because it is too much for the body. So lift weights and then take a day off, take a break, and let your body replenished, and then lift them. So it's usually an every other day process. And through fasting, we become we go through the fast, but we don't fast every day. Because if you fast every day, just like lifting weights every day, is not good for you. So we fast. It's something we are very attentive to and focused on. And then we resume eating, but we come back to fasting because just one workout isn't going to do it. So we need to periodically fast after that. And fasting requires us to do something while God also promises to do something on our behalf. When we fast, we not only take a firm stand against our own fleshly pulls, we're also taking a stand against Satan, the devil. Because look at what James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us. James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, it gives us the instruction, submit to God, resist the devil. So for the first step in this process is submit to God. Therefore, submit to God. And so as we humble ourselves before God in fasting and in prayer, then it's and we also reject Satan, any ideas or sinful practices, we reject them. So we submit to God, we reject any sinful practices. And when that kind of action is going on, then he can't stay in that environment because God is predominant. Draw near to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So if that's the approach we have, then God will draw near to us. God does that every day when we draw close to him in prayer, because we're submitting our wills to him. We're submitting our wills to him. Fasting demonstrates to God our acknowledgement that we are rather weak, we are rather helpless, we are dependent and very vulnerable. You know, Satan's a predator. And what are we? We are God's sheep. And sheep have no offensive power. They can run away, but they don't run away very fast, and the predators can easily overtake us and take us down. So God works in us, and he uses fasting and prayer and all of the spiritual tools in order to build us up. And through that process, then we are strengthened and we're able to meet the very tests that come our way through the world and our own pulls and desires and the challenges that we face. So let's think about some final thoughts here before we close. First of all, do we really need to fast? Well, I think we all know the answer to that. Fasting may not be our favorite activity. We all like to eat. I like to eat, but it is a most essential activity that needs to take place in our lives. So we all need to fast. How often? That's up to you. But I've tried to fast once a month as a general rule in my life because I frankly need it. And there are times when I need it more than just once a month. But I think it's needed in order that I can go through that spiritual exercise and develop the spiritual muscle and strength to get reoriented on what's important and where I need to grow. And all of you can do the same thing if you take the time to do it. And I hope that you will. So, you know, most of us can find a way to fast, and hopefully we can all do so. And I think, you know, fasting is in order as you look at the current crisis. We live in a world that has changed radically from about 2 months ago. The world that existed 2 months ago is much, much different. And you have a lot of competing forces that are vying and contending for power, vying and contending for influence, vying and contending for dominance over you. And so these are all things that we don't exactly know how they're going to work out. We do know that they're going to work out as we are stay close to God. And for any of us who have investments, we've seen the investments drop quite a bit. And will it come back? I don't know that. And with some of the trends, it's hard to see it coming back because of the companies that maybe aren't going to make it, that aren't going to be viable. You're talking about cities going bankrupt. You're talking about completely new territory that most of us have not ever been in. And we face here in Houston and in other places where oil is important, a glut of oil. I know somebody, Bill Douglas sent out the cartoon that said that he had to pay the bank to keep his money. And then he came home and told his wife they paid me to take some of the gas out of the pump, in essence. So we're paying for them to keep our money, and we're paying them, and they're paying us to buy gas. Seems like a crazy world. But what's going to be the outcome of the oil situation? And so we don't know. And we have brethren who have jobs, and so we ask that those people can have those have jobs and be able to earn a living. And so we ask that we would be guided through this, because we don't exactly know how it's going to go. As you think about the coronavirus, it's been interesting how this has played out. We've had medical experts speak to us. They've told us wear a mask or don't wear a mask, then wear a mask, and then it's not exactly clear what we should do. I mean, I think right now they're saying in certain counties here near Houston, we're to wear our mask. But it's something that we don't exactly know. And we've seen this whole virus come on, and then we've seen people trying to address it and deal with it, and we've not exactly. It's not been a straight line. We've gone one direction, then back another direction, and we've received contradictory messages. And so what is the way forward? I don't know. And I don't think any of us know. And so the best thing for us to do the most is to go back to that rock that's always there, that's always stable, that's always certain. And as we look to God, and we look to his word, and we look to the certainty of Jesus Christ and God dwelling in us through his spirit, we make our way through this. God will show us the way and will help us through this, even though we can't necessarily see exactly what we need to do. So sadly, we've seen and I think the saddest part of it is we've seen some kind of weak calls to turn to God as a nation. And, you know, we did have a day of prayer and that's good, but we've not turned back to God. And I don't see any kind of a turning back to God like you had when the planes crashed into the towers in New York. People, there was a very clear turning back to God, but we live, you know, we're 20 years down the road from that. And it's a very different country. And so we don't know what God's intention for us is going forward. But we do know he intends us to be a part of his family. He's given us all of the spiritual tools we need, and we need God's help and strength through this. So also one thing that you might pray about is, what's the way forward for our congregation? You know, if you look at our congregation is largely made up of older people. We do have some young, but many older people. And so we're the, you know, I'm 68 years old. My Liz is 66. So we're the most vulnerable group of people. So should we go back to church? Under what circumstances should we go back to church? What is the wise way forward? Because we don't want anybody to get sick. We don't want to spread this among the congregation. So we want to proceed with wisdom. And you might ask for God's guidance. We're having a meeting on Tuesday with all the minister, full-time ministers, to talk about what is the way forward. What is the best way to go forward as far as opening the churches back up? So we need God's guidance and direction through all of this. And God is, that's why we're fasting today, to humble ourselves before him, where we need to repent personally, to repent and to ask God for his guidance and direction in our lives and in the church and among God's people around the world, and that God would continue to do his work through us. So if we fast properly, that fasting that puts us in the proper attitude, we see that God will be with us. God will respond to us. We will be close to God. And Satan will flee, because we're creating, with God's help, an environment that is conducive to God's Spirit and God's Word bearing fruit. And God will be very happy to watch over us and guide us on into his kingdom and into his family. So thanks, everybody, for your attention.